Today's readings come from the New Living Translation. Hear these words from Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And from 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 13. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day, we toiled to earn a living so we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me this morning? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. Outside of your family, because most of us in our families, we have very strong relationships, not everybody. But outside of your family, what are your most cherished relationships? Some of those may be relationships that you had as children and teenagers in school that you may still be friends with, or you've lost touch with each other, but when you look back on those experiences, those were powerful friendships. Maybe those in college, or if you had a special work relationship. Maybe some you have met in church and have developed relationships with in church. Parents of kids that are friends with your kids. But what are those most cherished relationships? And what is it about them that makes them so special? I can think of several friendships and relationships. When I was in high school, I kind of did more things as a group of people than I did with one or two people. And so there was a group of us that, the band nerds, if you will, who kind of hung out together. And many of us are still friends today, some of us closer than others. And there's a group of four of us. There were five, one passed away. But a group of four of us that we called, someone decided to call us the swans. I'm not sure where that came from. I certainly don't feel like a swan. The ugly duckling maybe, but not the swan. But anyway, we keep touch with each other. Tracy, one who lives in near Memphis, came and visited not too long ago. Zach lives in North Alabama, and I've had a chance to see him a couple of years ago. One lives in Florida. But we keep up with each other on Facebook, and we kind of touch base with each other, check in with each other to make sure we're doing okay and taking care of ourselves and just to be there when we have something that we're struggling with. And then many of you have met my dear friend Patrice, who lives in Greenville, who her and her husband became a part of the church in Greenville when I was there. She became my music director. And she and I have a very close relationship, and she and I hold each other accountable to things, especially things of a spiritual nature. I know when I need someone to pray for something, I can go to Patrice and she'll do that. She'll be there for me. Those relationships are important, and I cherish those relationships. Some of the most important relationships we have are with those who are fellow Christ followers. Those who are fellow Christ followers. But I'm not just talking about the casual friendships we have with others in the church. Not just the going to lunch or dinner or getting together for a leisure activity of the day or the vacationing together kind of relationships. I'm talking about those intentional relationships for the purpose of building one another up in the faith. Those relationships that are formed around coming together to help us grow in our faith, in our discipleship. To help us to become a better version of ourselves than we were before those relationships began. Relationships in which we encourage one another, where we create sanctuary, a safe space where we can doubt, where we can question, where we can even do some deep soul searching, where we can blossom. Because it is a safe space. It's created fertile ground for us to blossom. Relationships in which we challenge one another to take the next step in faith. The next step to use our gifts in service in some way. Or to get out of our comfort zone. And to enter into relationships with others for the purpose of sharing the love of Christ. Those relationships that help us look more like Jesus. That help us look more like Jesus. We've been talking about passionate spiritual disciples and Jesus inviting us to come and to follow him. And if we want to be passionate spiritual disciples who make passionate spiritual disciples for the transformation of the world, then these intentional relationships of accountability are vital for that to happen. We have to realize that we are not meant to walk this path, this journey of discipleship alone. We're not an island unto ourselves. We are created to be in community. And part of that intentional community. When we started this series back in August, I referenced a 2022 article from the Barna Group on the effectiveness of churches in making disciples. And that survey revealed that only 28% of Christ followers are actively involved in a discipleship community. 1/4 of those who are Christ followers are actively involved in a discipleship community. And I reminded you that they define discipleship community as those who are both being discipled, but who are also discipling others. It takes both to be a discipling community. Only 1/4 of our Christ followers are involved in that type of intentional relationship. For their own faith development, as well as intentional relationships to nurture the faith of others. And that should be shocking to us. Because all of us are called to make disciples, to be disciples. Today's scripture included a piece of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And an example of intentional discipling relationships in Paul's relationship with the Thessalonian church. The metaphor in Proverbs uses the image of a chef taking two knives and sharpening them by rubbing the blades together. So if you ever get in a bind and you don't have a knife sharpener, get two knives and rub them together and it'll help sharpen each other. The image illustrates the effect that we have on each other when we intentionally gather with other Christ followers for the purpose of growing as disciples. It illustrates that kind of relationship that we are to have with each other. With the example of the knives, one of them may already be sharp and the other one dull. But guess what? Even the sharp one gets sharper when they are rubbed together. And the dull one, of course, gets sharper. or both may be dull, and as they are rubbed together, both blades will sharpen. It shows us how that relationship we have with each other builds both of us up as we are supporting one another. The passage in 1 Thessalonians gives us a snapshot of Paul's work with the Thessalonians and the intentionality of the relationship Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had with them. Just prior to today's reading, Paul had written, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." Paul didn't just go into Thessalonica and spout off a bunch of words. He lived with them. He did life with them at the same time and became a part of that community while he was there. He didn't see them as a people to be conquered for Christ, but children of God to be welcomed into the kingdom and nurtured in the faith. They weren't a project. They were his fellow children of God. To illustrate this, he had already said, "As apostles, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children, or we were gentle among you." About which Beverly Roberts Gaventa writes in the Interpretation Commentary, "That is, the apostles were not heavies, making much of themselves through the various demands, but were as unassuming among the Thessalonians as infants." They went in unassuming, not as the know-it-all here to impart their wisdom, but as ones who went in unassuming and humble to be with them and to grow with them. He then likened the three of them to a mother feeding and caring for her own children, an image that would have spoken volumes in a culture where most of the children were fed and nurtured by a wet nurse rather than their own mothers. And so by using this illustration of him as a mother, he was expressing how much he loved the people of Thessalonica. And then in verse 11 and 12, Paul references how God worked through the relationship he, Silvanus, and Timothy had with the Thessalonians, how God used their relationship as iron to sharpen iron, when he wrote, "And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, we encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom." He didn't just go in as a tourist to sit down and enjoy whatever their foods were at the time, or to walk along in the market and to pick out some good to take home. He just didn't just come to share the latest gossip in the community. He went to urge them, to encourage them, to plead with them, to hold them accountable to living into who God had called them to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul's use of familial language. For some, we have to acknowledge that that is not an easy language, because not everyone has positive familial relationships. But most of us have positive relationships of some kind that are nurturing in some way. Susan Marie Smith writes in Feasting on the Word, "Paul's relational metaphors are an apt reminder that Christians are called to relate to one another as family in the household of faith, with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Young hearers and those without family may find such intimate relationships in their circle of friends, an alternative metaphor. And we are called to tend relationships in the community of faith. We are called to tend those relationships. Nurturing and encouraging, affirming and challenging, sharing both vulnerability and strength." Paul's willingness to be vulnerable with the Thessalonians is further reminder that those who need encouraging include lurkers on the margins, youth, the aged, the suffering, regular stalwarts, and leaders. yes, even leaders. Christian affection is the center of the faith and calls for celebrating, caring for, encouraging, guiding, and appreciating one another. Hear that again. We are called to nurture and encourage, affirm and challenge, celebrate and care for, guide and appreciate one another, sharing with each other both our vulnerability and our strength. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Or do we think that what we do on Sunday morning in this hour is sufficient? That we can get all that we need to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ just by attending an hour of worship week after week? If that's what we think, then folks, think again. While worship is important, and yes, we are called to worship, that is not the arena in which this takes place. This kind of care does not necessarily happen in an hour of worship where we're scattered across a large space and most of the time we're focusing up here and not to each other. We need to be in relationships where we are present with each other intentionally. The kind of attention to the spiritual, intellectual, emotional growth as disciples is best served in small, intimate settings in which trust and mutual respect is built and lived out. Friends, it is part of our DNA as United Methodist. It is part of our DNA as United Methodist. And you've heard me mentioning that before. Justin LaRosa and James Harnish remind us of this and how vital participation in a small group was in a Disciples' Path companion reader writing. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes provides a visual image of what it means for us to be present in Christian community with a small group of fellow disciples. Two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up the other. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The First Methodists both believed and practiced that principle. When Benjamin Ingham came for his first visit with John Wesley, he was already involved with a small group of Oxford students who were searching for a holy life. He came to Wesley for practical guidance on how they could more effectively provoke one another to love and good deeds. How are we to do this? He wanted to know. They continue, John and Charles Wesley were already engaged in similar groups that tracked their origin to the religious societies that had begun to emerge in England in the 1670s. The purpose of these groups was to counteract the widespread spiritual apathy and casual immorality of the time by promoting holiness of heart and life. Don't we talk about a spiritual apathy in our world today? A casual immorality? Wesley saw a way to combat that or to bring healing to that was in these small intentional groups. When the movement had grown to the point that John Wesley was preaching to thousands of people at a time, he observed that those who were active participants in the smaller groups continued to grow in their faith, while those who were not engaged in such a group quickly fell away. And I'm going to say that last sentence again. Those who were active participants in the smaller groups continued to grow in their faith, while those who were not engaged in such a group quickly fell away. That's why it was important for Wesley that the people called Methodists were each a part of a class meeting where they gathered regularly asking the question, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Yet most United Methodists today have forsaken this important part of our heritage, not only as United Methodists, but Christ followers in general. Jesus pulled together a small group in his disciples and held them accountable. Why do we forsake this? Do we not want to grow in our faith? Are we comfortable where we are? Jesus never called us to comfort, did he? Do we not want to help others meet this Jesus that we know, who loves them regardless of who they are and how unworthy they think they are of such love? We have forsaken intentional small groups such as this for a myriad of reasons. For the many other activities and groups that take up our time, whether it be soccer moms or the Friday night dinner club. We feel our faith is personal and that private devotion is sufficient. And I've even had people respond to this. When asked to consider teaching or even attending a small group, people have told me, I don't know enough to teach, or I don't know enough to participate, and I don't want to be embarrassed. But friends, this doesn't hold water. Remember our passage from Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. When we teach or facilitate, we learn right along with others in the group. If you want to learn, if you want to grow, teach or facilitate a small group. And if we think we don't know enough to even participate, then what better way to learn than to be around other learners? Remember, we are called to share in both vulnerability and strength. It's okay to be vulnerable to one another because we're creating sanctuary, safe space to do that. Sometimes we're just not sure what we need to facilitate growth. So rather than ask, we just kind of sit on it. After all, we should know, right? And then there's family obligations, long hours at work, too much time out of town, don't drive after dark, not a morning person, being an introvert. The list goes on. We can find many reasons for not participating. But ultimately, we have to ask ourselves if we really want to grow. Do we really want to grow? LaRosa and Harnish stress how important it is for us to be a part of an intentional spiritual growth small group. Writing in light of Wesley's class meetings, that principle is just as true today as it was in 18th century England. The evidence is clear that if an individual's only contact with the congregation is worship, there is a good chance that he or she either will fall away or will miss out on the concern and care of the church community. Growth to maturity as a disciple of Jesus Christ happens best when each individual disciple is connected to others in the community of a small group. The how of being part of an intentional small group we can help you with. We offer several small groups, and we can always offer other kinds of small groups. That's not an issue for us. But we can't help you with the desire to be a part of one. That has to come from within yourself. You have to want to grow. We have to want to grow. LaRosa and Harnish remind us that John Wesley recorded in his journal that on May 24th, 1738, he went to the small Bible study at Aldersgate Street unwillingly. He did not go because he wanted to go. He went unwillingly. He wrote that in his journal. They write, he went unwillingly, but he went. He was present. Even though he didn't want to be there, he was present. And that night, the Spirit of God touched his heart. He wrote, I felt my heart strangely warmed. That heartwarming experience was a critically important stop along his personal journey of discipleship, which helped ignite the spiritual awakening that swept across England and became the Methodist movement around the world? What if he had given in to, I don't want to go. I'm going to stay home and put my feet up. I'm going to enjoy a cup of tea. He couldn't watch anything on TV, but I'm going to read a good book. What if he had not gone? Where would we be today, friends? He went unwillingly. And when he went, something amazing happened. God touched his heart. His heart was strangely warmed. And that world exploded. Now, I'm not telling you that if you become a part of a small group, whether it be a covenant group or a life group, we create a life group for you, one of our Bible studies or other types of small groups. I'm not telling you that all of a sudden you're going to have this explosion of something wonderful and big like Wesley did. But it could happen. I'm not saying it can't happen. But I will tell you that when you are involved in those kinds of relationships, it is life-changing because you will experience growth in your spiritual life. You will experience the support and the encouragement of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You will be challenged to step out in faith, to get out of your comfort zone, to do something bold and audacious for God. All of us need each other. We need those relationships on this journey of discipleship so that we can grow more into the likeness of Christ in our lives. Next week, as we wrap up this series, I've been mentioning that there will be a survey. And in that survey, we'll be giving you an option to kind of identify, this is an area that I think I need some help. Because sometimes, like I said, you just might not know where you need help. Maybe you don't necessarily need a Bible study, but you need to learn how to pray. You don't know how to pray. Maybe you don't even know how to share your faith. And many people are in that boat. They don't know how to share their faith with others. And so some way to help you learn to share your faith. Maybe it is a Bible study, but a specific kind of Bible study, or you have questions about what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. In that survey, we'll give you the option to kind of look at yourself, reflect on your own discipleship, and to determine where you need help and what we can maybe do to help you. How can we pair you up with some others to create either a new life group, a covenant group, some type of group to help you grow, to get beyond where you are now into that next leg of the journey. God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow not only for our own good, but for the good of others so that we can go and share the love of God to the world as those who have experienced the love of God ourselves. What are those cherished relationships you need? Maybe you have them, and that's great. Share with others how important those relationships are to you to encourage them to seek out relationships like that themselves. Let us pray. Oh God, I thank you for the many people in my own life who have journeyed with me on this road of discipleship. From my high school friends that we still check in together with, to my friend just down the street, down the road, or down the highway in Greenville, to colleagues that we get together every now and then and just lift each other up and encourage one another. From our staff, as we have recently been holding one another accountable to keeping Sabbath. Lord, we all need those relationships. but many of us don't have them. And we can all make excuses, reasons why it's just not the right time for it. But we need each other. Because you are present in each other. And when we are in those relationships, we experience your presence. Lord, create in us a hunger, a desire to gather with a small group of intentional, intimate spiritual development, so that we can become the best version of ourselves, the version you desire us to be. And that is one who looks more like Jesus every day. We ask these things in your name. Amen.